I'd ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And let us give reading to the first six verses. Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now pay close attention to verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We've been engaged in a series on the topic of worship. Perhaps a question might arise, well, why spend so many sermons on worship? Well, one reason is because worship is probably the principal activity in which Christians should be engaged. Each individual believer should be engaging in his own personal time of worship. And I trust you're doing that regularly. But we meet here together also to worship. And the fact that worship is such an important activity in the believer's life makes it imperative that we have a good understanding of what worship is all about. In other words, when we worship God personally, when we worship God corporately, we want to know what we're doing. And we want to know why we're doing it. The best definition that I've come across concerning what worship really is simply this. True worship is access to God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now, worship consists of what we call internal as well as external. There are certain things we do externally. We stand, we sit, we bow our heads, we pray, we sing, we give tithes and offerings. There are many, many external activities of worship. But something ought to be going on in here. There should be a lot going on in our heart, in our soul, in our mind. And this internal worship can probably be best summed up under this phrase, it is a holy disposition of our soul towards God. Now we've been seeking to find out what this holy disposition of soul is. And the first thing that we noticed is that it must involve a true knowledge of God, not just a knowledge about God, but knowing God, an experiential knowledge of God. The unconverted man can know a lot of things about God, but that doesn't mean that he knows God. I know a lot of facts about President Bush, but I don't know him. So you can accumulate Bible facts, Bible knowledge, without knowing God. And if we are to worship God, we must know Him. God must be known before He can be believed in and worshipped. The second thing that we said has to do with this internal worship and this holy disposition of our soul towards God has to do with repentance. And after we studied the definition of repentance and some of the characteristics of repentance, we came to the conclusion that it is impossible for you to worship God while you have a controversy with God. If God is dealing with you about some sin, if you are refusing to repent, if you're holding on to some sin, if you have a controversy with God, you cannot come to God and worship Him and maintain that controversy. There must be true and genuine repentance in the heart. The factor that we're going to take up this morning has to do with faith. Faith. And we read in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I hope that you desire to please God. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible. So that is an essential element. Now, when we say, without faith, it is impossible to please God, we're not talking about some generic brand of faith. All people have the ability to express trust and confidence. People trust their doctors. People trust their banks. People trust their friends. But such trust as that, and we might even call it faith, but that is not saving faith. The natural man, that is the man who has never been savingly joined to Christ, who is yet in his sins, in and of himself, does not have the ability to savingly believe in Christ. Like true repentance, it must be given him by God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And we have the description of a man who is dead in his trespasses and sins. A description of the unconverted. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 1. And you were dead. Think of the word dead. Not sick, not handicapped, not very sick, not almost dead. Dead. Spiritual. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Very much alive to sin. Very much alive to the world. And we read on. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now here are the two key words. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, notice the next two words, through faith. We're speaking of faith. We're speaking of the fact that without faith it is impossible to please God. Here's the faith that is needed. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Saving faith is a gift. Listen to the words of Louis Burkhoff in his Manual of Christian Doctrine. Please listen carefully. True saving faith is a faith that has its seat in the heart and is rooted in the regenerate life. Did you get that? Let me say it again. True saving faith is a faith that has its seat in the heart and is rooted in the regenerate life. The seed of the faith is planted by God in the heart by regeneration. It doesn't bring about regeneration. And it is only after God has implanted this seed in the heart that a man can exercise faith. Well said. A conscious exercise of it, of this saving faith, as it is practiced in life, becomes a habit of faith, built upon, and it is a powerful aid to the further exercise of faith. Now, will you remember when we talked about repentance, we talked about the fact that there was the intellectual, the emotional, the volitional. Well, the same is true about faith. In saving faith, there is a positive recognition of the truth revealed in God's Word. It is a spiritual insight which finds response in the heart of the sinner. And when it does, it grips the soul. It grips the emotions. And then there's the volitional. This is the crowning element of saving faith. It is a personal trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, which includes the surrender of the soul as guilty and defiled to Christ, and a reliance on Him as the source of pardon and spiritual life. It should be clear that fallen man doesn't have the capacity to express saving faith. It must be given him by God. God must first quicken the dead sinner. And what's the first evidences of that quickening? Saving faith. Repentance. How do we know that a physically dead body is alive? Well, maybe the eyelids tremble a little bit. Perhaps you can put a mirror under the nose and see a little vapor on that mirror. And there's breath. How do we know that a dead sinner has come to life? Because he savingly believes in Christ. And because he repents of his sin. True saving faith is not just something that happens. I hope all of you have insurance on your car. You either call the insurance agent or you go to the office if you don't have any. You make the necessary arrangements. You pay him. He hands you a piece of paper that says you're insured. and you walk out. Yeah. Done that. Took care of that. Saving faith is not like that. Saving faith is not something you just take care of at one time and, well, that's it. I'm on my way now. Ah, dear people, saving faith is a continuous act of believing in Christ. Continually. A lifetime attitude. Well, how do you know that you have believed in Christ? Look into your heart right now. Are you trusting Him? Well, you know, I got saved when I was 12 years old and I wrote the date down in my Bible. Well, that may be true and that may be good. It may be no more than the fact that you knew how to write. What about now? What about now as you sit and listen to the word being preached? Can you look into your heart for a moment and say, yes, I'm trusting in Christ and in Him alone for my salvation. That is the essence of saving faith. Not what happened 20 years ago. What's happening now in your heart. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, this saving faith literally takes God at His word. Literally takes God at His word. There were times when we were preaching to young people, and I tried to illustrate taking people at their word. I remember one time I placed a dollar bill inside my Bible and said to the young people, I said, whoever comes up here and gets that, takes that dollar can have it. Looking around at each other, I said, I mean it. You can come up here and take this dollar, it's yours. And finally, somebody got up, some kid got up, walked up and took the dollar and walked back and sat down. He took me at my word. Now that's a very, very slim, inadequate illustration. But saving faith takes God at His word. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Do you believe that? He said it. But let's look at some things that it believes. It believes and relies upon all that God has said about Himself. Saving faith believes and relies upon all that God has said about Himself. Listen, the faith, this faith that we're talking about, believes and relies upon God as Creator. And by the way, that's a statement right out of the Apostles' Creed, isn't it? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. To believe that God created all things out of nothing, even out of things which did not appear, is an act of faith. But this same faith not only believes that God is Creator, it relies upon God as Creator for help. I will lift up mine eyes to the mountains, from whence shall come my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Do you see that saving faith? Oh yes, it believes that God is the Creator. But it goes beyond that and relies upon God for help. This is the faith that commits itself to God the Creator when everything is going wrong and my world is turned upside down. Times of affliction. Listen to 1 Peter 4:19, and in the days coming, we're going to be in the book of 1 Peter. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Not just believing that God created, but relying upon Him as Creator. This faith believes in and relies upon God as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as being the one who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Look at Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. I'll ask you to turn there. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. And here it is, believing what God has said about Himself and relying upon it. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him. When? Before the foundation of the world. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord Jesus, because God has chosen you from the beginning. Faith believes that. 'Such faith as we are speaking of is convinced of the love of God that provided salvation through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you believe in this love of God as demonstrated in Christ? Faith believes it. Saving faith believes and relies upon what God has said about His completing that good work which He has begun in the believer. And I find great comfort and great encouragement in knowing that this is true, that God is perfecting and completing that good work which He's begun in me. And it ought to be our prayer day by day by day as we get up in the morning and as we face life and become engaged in all the activities and demands that are made upon us. God, may I be consciously aware of the fact that this very day You're perfecting in me that good work which You have begun, and You will do it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm confident that of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it even until the day of Jesus Christ. Saving faith believes in God as He has set forth in the Scripture as being sovereign. Listen to the words of Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatever He pleases. You believe that? God is sovereign. Ephesians 1:11. Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who literally is working all things after the counsel of His own will. Romans 9:19. For who has resisted His will? Romans 11:36. One of my favorite verses. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory. True saving faith believes that God is omnipotent. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Matthew 19:26. With God all things are possible. Revelation 19:6. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Saving faith believes that God is omnipresent. Jeremiah 23:23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide Himself in the secret places that I shall not see Him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth? And children, we've emphasized this, but we want to emphasize it again to you. You ever play hide and seek? Try to hide, but nobody can find you. I don't care where you have the most secret hiding place and nobody knows where you are. Oh, really? God knows. God knows where you are. God is omnipresent, which means He is everywhere present. He is omniscient. 1 Chronicles 28:9, the Lord searcheth all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thought. And God knows what you're thinking right now. While you're sitting here, your thoughts are known by God. In fact, He knows what you're going to think before you think it. That's how much He knows. We could include all of the attributes of God. Saving faith believes every one of them. But not only believes them, relies upon them. But secondly, true saving faith believes in and relies on all that God has said concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Saving faith believes in the eternality of Christ. Saving faith believes in Christ's divinity. Saving faith believes in Christ's humanity. Saving faith believes that Christ is God's final prophet, priest, and king, and that He is indeed the Christ. Saving faith believes that. 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Saving faith believes the fact that Christ was the representative and substitute of His people. Many scriptures, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Saving faith believes that. Saving faith believes what the Bible says concerning Christ's glorious return. And Christ said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Saving faith also believes in and relies upon what God has declared in His Word concerning the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit brought about the virgin birth? Matthew 1:18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found of child by the Holy Ghost." Saving faith believes that it is the Holy Spirit that brings about the new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Saving faith believes that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. Saving faith believes that the Holy Scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21, "For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." We've only given a very brief summarization of the truths concerning God, of the truths concerning Christ, of the truths concerning the Holy Spirit, but saving faith believes them. Listen carefully. These very truths of which we have been speaking are the very truths that the natural man cannot receive. He cannot receive them. He cannot understand them. He cannot believe them. Listen, 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, the natural man may have many degrees, may be very well educated, can understand all sorts of difficult math and science and philosophy, and speak several languages. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Christ by night and said, "You must be from God. No man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And Christ looked at that man and said, "Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And here was a man that was well educated, a ruler of the Jews, religious, wealthy. Christ said, "You can't see something, and you'll never see it until something happens to you. It's called the new birth. And when that happens, you can see it. And you can not only see it, you can enter into it." And so these truths that we've been trafficking in this morning about God's omnipresence and omniscience, it's just so much gibberish to the natural man. He can't make sense out of it. But to those who have been regenerated by the power of God, they are precious truths. And they are believed. And they are relied upon. Unless and until God is pleased to regenerate a man, quicken him, and give him spiritual life, he will never savingly believe the testimony of the Scriptures. Notice how I said, savingly believe. Many simply believe the facts as facts. There is no experience of the reality of the truth. And when God quickens the dead sinner and gives him spiritual life, then there comes the spiritual reality of these truths. And suddenly there is a reality. God not only created the world, He created me. And I'm responsible to Him as my Creator. And the reality of that grips his heart. The reality of the fact then causes him to know, indeed, I am accountable to God. And then the reality enables him to seek help. Seek help from God. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It enables him in times of affliction to commit his soul to God as Creator. The reality of spiritual truth enables a person to grasp the fact God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Enables them to see that God the Creator, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, knew me eternally and was pleased to set His eternal and distinguishing love upon me and choose me in Christ. What about the reality of God's sovereignty? Produces accountability. What about the omnipotent God? It causes me to know that nothing is too hard for Him. What about God's omniscience? It causes me to live in the fear of the Lord all the day long. These are some facts that the sinner may have picked up on his way, along the way somewhere. You can believe them intellectually. But only until God gives saving faith can he savingly believe them and rely upon them. What does our text tell us in Hebrews 11:6? Without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the one who is void of saving faith is unable to please God. The Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. He's not doing anything wrong. He's plowing, he's planting, he's providing. God says the plowing of the wicked is sin. If that man doesn't have saving faith and do it in reliance upon God, that's the question. Unless and until God is pleased to grant saving faith, nothing you do will ever please God. If you're sitting here this morning, you do not know God. You do not love Him. You do not desire to glorify Him. You are, in every sense of the word, an unbeliever. Your only hope is that God would have mercy on you and that He would quicken you and give you true repentance and saving faith. Without that faith, you will never please God. And if you remain in that state until you die, the day will come when you will be a monument of His eternal wrath. What about believers? The believer who has been given saving faith. What does all of this that we've been saying have to do with internal worship? We've said it has to do with the condition and activity of the inner man, the holy disposition towards God. First of all, saving faith gives right standing and access to God. That's what it has to do with worship. It's that saving faith that gives me the privilege of coming into God's presence through Christ the mediator, by means of the Holy Spirit who dwells within me. Do you not see how essential saving faith is in the inner man towards true worship? It must be there. It is only by faith in Christ as our mediator that we can even come into God's presence. We have said that true worship is access to God by Christ, through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And this faith that is spoken of in our text allows us to come into the presence of God in a way that is pleasing to Him. And you know something? God delights in your coming. God delights in your coming. The real concern is that we are pleasing God. We should be concerned that our worship pleases Him. That is why we believe that we should follow the regulative principle of worship. That is why we believe that we should know what we're doing when we come in here. So that we might please God as we worship. Isn't it evident that when we come here to worship, we ought to come believing and relying on all that God has said about Himself. Believing and relying upon all God has said about Christ. And believing and relying upon all that God has said about the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't we come to worship God believing that? We believe this is the Word of God that expresses those truths that we believe and rely on. And we're careful about the hymns we sing. Why? Because we want to believe what we're singing, that it is biblical, and that we can rely upon it. How important are the hymns that we sing? That they are expressions of God's truth. Without faith in God, there can be no holy disposition of the soul towards God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we must confess that we often fall very short of the standards which you set forth in your word. But, O God, we do believe that you are our Creator. We believe that Christ is our Redeemer. We believe that the Spirit of God dwells within us. Lord, we pray that that saving faith that you have granted to us as a gift would be increased and strengthened by your word, by our time spent in prayer. Lord, increase our faith day by day. And as we come into your presence, whether it's in our personal worship or in our public corporate worship, Lord, grant that we shall come with that faith that pleases you, that faith that believes all that you've said about God, all that you've said about Christ, all that you've said about the Holy Spirit. And for those who may be here this day, still in sin, still outside of Christ, God, we would pray that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would move upon them, quicken them by your power. Have mercy on them. Grant unto them saving faith and true repentance. We ask and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.